ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And tonight we're going to finish up this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. And remember that he wrote this letter when he was in prison in Rome for his faith, and the letter's been called the Epistle of Joy. Joy is mentioned many times in this letter, and for a lot of people, they wonder, you know, how can he be in prison and be filled with joy? And the answer is simply, he was focused on the Lord. That was the joy of his life. No one could ever take that away from him. And not only that, but he saw the Lord working even in those difficult times. I think sometimes we find ourselves in situations we wonder, Lord, what are you going to do? How are we going to do anything? Look at what's happening. Well, Paul was in prison, right? And he was still ministering. The guards that were chained to Paul were getting saved. Christians who were discouraged because Paul was in prison were encouraged by what they heard was going on with Paul and what they saw was going on, how the gospel message wasn't changed. So no anger or bitterness or frustration. There was no worry for Paul. And that's interesting because many Americans and even Christians are not free from these things, especially worry, because they lost focus. In fact, it's kind of interesting. The English word worry comes from an Anglo-Saxon word that means to strangle. Isn't that interesting? I think it's so fitting that worry tends to strangle people physically, emotionally, and even spiritually. And Paul's going to be dealing with that here tonight, you know, how we can not be strangled by these things. And I guess, you know, some powerful lessons. Paul's, you know, didn't worry about people. He deals with that in the first five verses of this chapter. He didn't worry about circumstances in verses 10 through 14. He didn't worry about material things of life in verses 15 through 19. And again, I'll just put another note onto these verses we'll be looking at tonight in regards to how did he do it? Well, because he was aware of God's presence in his life. And again, we see that in verses 1 through 5. He was aware of God's peace. He speaks of that in verses 6 through 9 in Philippians 4. He was aware of God's power in his life in Philippians 4, 10 through 14. And he was aware of God's provision for his life. And he speaks of that in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 23. So we need to, you know, these lessons are here for us to learn from, to grow. And the primary lesson tonight really is, you know, don't let worry get a stranglehold on our life. And if it has, there's a way to break free from its grip as we learn God's presence in our life, his peace, his power, his provision. I've said this many times before. Keep in mind the chapter divisions and the verses were not original part of the scriptures. They were added at a much later date. Stephen Langton divided the Bible into chapters in AD 1227. Robert Stephanus or Stevens was a French printer, and he divided the verses in his Greek New Testament in 1551. The first English New Testament to have both chapter and verse divisions was the Geneva Bible of 1560. And the reason I bring that to mind is that Philippians 4:1 really should be with Philippians chapter 3. It kind of flows from what Paul was saying, and we'll see that as we dig into the text in a few minutes here. So let's pick up Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Paul wrote, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." And what we see here is that Paul is linking this verse to what he just spoke of in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. He uses the word therefore. And again, when you see that word therefore, what is it there for? Well, there's a reason. Go back to the verses before that. Paul said in verse 20, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. In other words, Paul's saying, since you're going to be raised in glory, why don't you start living it now? Why don't you stand fast in the Lord? You see, there's going to be all kinds of things that will come upon our life to sway us, to knock us down from the firm foundation. So be aware, be strong in the Lord, no matter what comes your way. And as the Philippians heard this, they had plenty of reasons to stand fast in the Lord, and so should we. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. He said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil or the schemings of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Let me ask you this. Do you feel like we're in a battle for our faith today? I hope every one of you feel that way, because I have never seen our faith being tested more and more. It is a battle out there. And the enemy, you know, he can't take our faith away, but he can cause us to stumble, destroy our witness in Christ, you know, get our eyes off of the Lord. I like what Paul says here. He calls these believers in Philippi his crown. Not a king's crown, but a Stephanos, or a laurel wreath given to victorious athletes. In other words, they were the proof of his effective service, his wreath or trophy. You know, Paul said this of the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy." Paul's saying, man, when the Lord comes back and we're all together with him, man, you're going to be our crown. It's going to be so exciting to see you with the Lord. You know, we may be apart a little bit now because of distance and stuff, and I'm traveling all over the place. But boy, one day we're going to be together, and man, that's going to be awesome. Paul had this love for the brethren wherever he went. And it brought him great joy, and that's what it should do. You know, John picked up on that in 3 John 4. He said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And John's talking really, I think, about spiritual children here. As great as that is, then we come to a problem here in the church in Philippi. And let me say this. A church without any problems is a church that has no people in it. That's just the reality, guys. Problems are going to be around. It's how we deal with them that's important. This is what Paul wrote. Look at verse 2. So he said, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Now, some have a hard time with this. How can they be Christians and fight with each other? I don't know. We still have these flesh, bodies of flesh, don't we? That's the reason. Then we just are not, you know, walking in the Spirit. We're laboring in the flesh. We're working in the flesh. And Paul is talking about this dispute between two women from the church at Philippi, Euodia and Syntyche. And they were servants of Christ. Because, and the reason I could say that is they're believers, as they fellowshiped together in a church in Philippi. They worked with Paul for a time spreading the good news of Jesus. They're assisting in that work, but now they're at odds with each other, and their behavior, their fighting was affecting the church in Philippi. It was affecting the people. What was the problem? Paul doesn't tell us. Who was right? Paul doesn't care. Then what is the point? Here's the point. They forgot the Lord. They forgot that they are sisters in Christ, and because they were so self-centered instead of being Christ-centered, it affected their behavior, and it affected the church as well in Philippi. And Paul tells them, and, you know, I'll paraphrase, knock it off. Grow up, guys. What's the matter you, as my Italian family would say. But basically the idea is put on the mind of Christ. Let whatever happened melt away in the love of Jesus. You know, there's a little poem that kind of sums this up. It goes, to live above with the saints we love. Oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. That's kind of true. We laugh at that, but it's reality. And these fights, these disagreements have to be let go. It's not a matter of being right or wrong. It's a matter of forgiveness. And I'm not speaking about false doctrine or false teachers. They need to be dealt with and exposed, and there's plenty of verses that deal with that in the scriptures. But these are relationship issues. They are likes and dislikes. This is someone rubbing you the wrong way. If Jesus has forgiven you of all your sins, why can't you forgive others? You see, the reason is simple. We don't want to forgive. That's really the reality. Well, that's not fair, Pastor Joe. You don't know what that person said or did. I can't get along with them. Here's the thing, and I guess I'll be blunt and honest. It's not that you can't. You won't. You refuse. We can forgive, but we choose not to. And yes, there are times when the other person won't heal the relationship, but God says you do your part and let God work on that other person to heal. You know, Paul in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5, put it like this. He said, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's think about that. Put on the mind of Christ, right? Could you imagine Jesus being mocked, beaten, Jewish religious leaders coming at him? Did he have every right to call angels down from heaven to wipe out every single person on this planet? Yes. What did he do? He forgave and went to the cross. And now he's saying, go do the same. Forgive. You know, kind of get back to where you once belonged. I feel like a song somewhere in there, right? But why? Because there's so much work to be done, and to fight amongst yourself is foolish. Let the fruit of the Spirit come forth in your life. Love. Of all the things Paul could have wrote to the church in Philippi, this was an issue. Do you think it was a problem? Or this is just filler for Paul? No, this was a problem there in Philippi. It was a big deal. And the reason it's a big deal is because these disputes affect too many people and they're really self-centered. And he urges these women to heal their relationship. And he also urges people in the church to assist them in the healing, to motivate them to get right. Paul speaks of a true companion or yoke fellow. Well, who is this person that Paul's speaking of? Well, there's many ideas. Some people feel it's the elders of the church in Philippi. Others say it's church members in general. Some say it was Epaphroditus. But by the context, Zeugos in the Greek is probably his name. That's what the Greek word for true companion or yoke fellow is. So Paul is admonishing this person to help these women restore their relationship, to work out their dispute. But not only this person, we see Clement and the rest of the fellow workers to assist these women to come together in Christ, not to be at odds with each other. You know, God takes this issue very seriously, and so should we. Why? Again, because if there's no unity, there's instability in the church. And Paul says we need to deal with that before we let the enemy get the better of the situation. And, you know, today, you know, back then you didn't have a lot of choices in which church you went to. There weren't that many. And it was interesting because Pastor Jack Abelin was dealing with this, where today, you know, someone says something that you don't like, the pastor doesn't, you know, looks at you too much or doesn't look at you enough. He says something you don't like. I'm out of here. I'm going to another church because there's plenty of churches all around. And they never stay in a body. It's like every year we're going somewhere else. Well, that's crazy. That's ridiculous. You're supposed to use the gifts that God has given you for the betterment of the body of Christ. I was just talking to a brother this past week who it's just struggling getting back into church. And I said, you know, you're ripping the body of Christ off. And he's like, well, what do you mean? I said, God has gifted you. He's given you a talent. But now you're not fellowshipping together with the brethren, but you're isolating yourself and you're not using the gifts that God has given you for the betterment of the body of Christ. You need to get into a church. And he understood what I was saying. And I said, you know, buddy, I'm not doing this because I don't like you. I love you, man. And I'm trying to help you here. It's been too many years, and you need to just go and step forward. This is not waiting upon God to see where he's going to lead you. You need to step forward and go. He wants you in church. And you'll find out when you go into the church if this is the one that God wants you. But you need to take that step. Again, I need to bring this up because we are not talking about foundational truths here. We're talking again about likes and dislikes or just someone rubbing you the wrong way or whatever. We have to be careful because the world's looking at us. And we've seen in newspapers and magazines where churches are fighting, you know, a church is fighting amongst themselves and they divide and split. It's tragic. Paul says, you know, he wants us to put on the mind of Christ. Get along with each other. I'm not saying this to scare you, but you better learn how to get along with each other because you're going to have to spend eternity with that person too. So if you can't get along with them down here, what's going to happen when you get to heaven? I know that's going to be resolved, but resolve it here. Now, also, Paul speaks of the book of life. What's that? Well, here's the thing. I believe every person on this planet is written in the book of life. Does that mean everyone's saved? No, not at all. But I think everyone's name is in there. In Revelation 3:5, Jesus said this, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Isn't that interesting? If we come to Jesus and ask him to be Lord and Savior, he won't blot our names out of the book of life. What does that mean? It means everyone's name's in the book of life. Everyone has a chance of being saved. God didn't just save some people. The gift is for all. But if you reject the gift, your name will be blotted out of the book of life. In fact, you know, Revelation 20:15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's our choice to accept Jesus or reject him. And what Paul is saying here to this church in Philippi, your name is written in the book of life. You're going to spend eternity with the Lord and with each other. Get along now. Don't wait for heaven. I think that's important. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, some people look at that and go, that's kind of a strange statement since he just finished telling these women to stop fighting with each other and get along. I think it fits perfectly well. Do you think these two women were happy with the situation they were in? No. I'm not saying they didn't put a facade on. Oh, everything's fine. But the reality is, it didn't fool anyone. They tried to look good, but they knew they were at odds with each other. Everyone in the church. How do I know that? Paul was aware of it. Okay? Don't you think if Paul was aware of it, that the people within the church were aware of it? I'm absolutely certain. So whatever smile they might have put on when they saw each other, it wasn't real. It didn't fool anyone. Everyone knew what was going on. And Paul tells them, you know, again, put on the mind of Christ and rejoice in the Lord. Let those things go. And the word for rejoice is in the present tense, which means to be constantly rejoicing. This is not a positive mental attitude, folks. He's saying your focus has to be in the Lord because we can only rejoice in him. Why? Because he never changes. You can't rejoice in the Lord when you're fighting with the brethren because your eyes are on self. You haven't put on the mind of Christ. Love isn't flowing. And then he speaks of gentleness. And it's a Greek word that carries with it the idea of patience and forbearance. It speaks of a spirit that's yielded to the Lord, and thus his nature flows from our lives. Surrender is one of those things that it's so hard to do because we like to be in control. But when we surrender to what God has told us in his word, it's what's best for our lives. But that's always a hard one. Paul was talking about gentleness, but these two women were fighting, and there was no gentleness there. They were at odds with each other. Why should they get along? Because the Lord is at hand, or he's present with us. You know, I'm sure if we could physically see the Lord following us every single day of our lives, we would act a lot differently, wouldn't we? I'll let you in on a little secret. He is. He's always with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Wake up with that mindset and live accordingly. And yeah, are we going to blow it? Sure we do. Repent, get right, and walk. And keep in mind, Philippians 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul is showing us we don't have to worry about people, who's right, who's wrong, because the Lord's present with us. He'll take care of those things. And I think also Paul is saying that the Lord's return is coming soon. Be ready. Knowing that he's coming back helps us to live like we're supposed to. I mean, how many of you want to be involved in something that's not right when the Lord returns? None of us do. In fact, John talked about this in 1 John 3:3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. What hope? The hope of his return. I don't know about you, but you know, when my parents left me in charge at home, I knew about what time they were coming back, and you know, it's kind of like the cat in the hat, you know? Get the house cleaned up, mom and dad are coming soon. And that's kind of with us, you know? The Lord's coming back. I want my life to be good. I want to, man, it'd be awesome to be preaching and the Lord calls us home, right? As we move into Philippians 4, verses 6 through 9, again, some powerful verses here. Paul's going to show us that we don't have to worry because we have the peace of God in our lives. And I'll kind of break this up into two parts. Verses 6 and 7 deals with not being anxious and how we could be free from anxiety, the worry in our lives. And then verses 8 and 9, Paul is going to speak about what our lives are to be filled with so we don't give the enemy room to cause us to worry. I think, again, very appropriate and important stuff for our lives. Look at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. First of all, I'll share this with you, and then we'll deal with what Paul's saying here. One writer kind of put it like this. He said, rejoicing in the Lord is not a luxury. It's a necessity. Until the Lord comes back, all of us are going to experience excruciating stresses, interpersonal woes, humiliating sicknesses, our own deaths, and if we live long enough, the wrenching deaths of loved ones and friends. But in every and all circumstances, we are to rejoice in the Lord always. How so? At the very foundation, we must press close the fiery record of the joy of our salvation. We must take David's words to heart as they were fulfilled by the ultimate son of David. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. That's from Psalm 40, verses 2 and 3. And it's out of all this, all the anxiety, all the worry, Paul says, be anxious for what? Most things? No, be anxious for nothing. That's a tough one. I don't know about you, but do I get anxious? Yeah. I've lost my focus because I'm anxious, taking my eyes off the Lord. And this isn't a suggestion like from Paul. Paul's not saying, you know, if you feel like it, don't be anxious for anything. No, he's saying be anxious for nothing. It's a command. Not easy. How can we do this? Why do we struggle so much? And for some, you know, they think Paul is kind of cold and not very compassionate. Let's think about this, though. Is worrying going to help you or hurt you? How many of you worry has really helped you? None of us. It's just made us miserable and sometimes sick. It hurts us. In other words, worry will strangle the life out of us. I think it's a very fitting word. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at this just a little closer. Matthew 6. We're going to pick up in verse 25, where Jesus said this. He said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?"
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.